This morning we're going to be reading from Psalm 121, so you can follow along there with me in your worship guide. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word of the Lord. So my family did just move here this summer. We were living for the last 7 years in Cookeville, Tennessee, where I did RUF at a different university called Tennessee Tech. And last winter, this past winter in Cookeville, we had a pretty, for our area, what was a pretty big snowstorm. And we had 4 or 5 inches of snow that came down within several hours one day. And at our house, we had sort of a front circle driveway and kind of a back, sort of a little bit of a slanted, steep driveway. And I had our van parked in the back driveway, and I was trying unsuccessfully to get our van out of the back driveway onto the road to go run an errand. But there was a problem. The tires on our van were fairly bald and should have been changed. And so I was struggling to get out of the driveway and to get on the road. And as I was struggling and just spinning my tires here in the snowy driveway, an older man driving by in a big truck, he stopped and he asked me, like, "Hey, do you need any help?" And I said, "Oh, no, sir, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. I'm all good here." And he went on his way. But the truth was, I actually did need help. I needed a lot of help. And I had no idea how I was going to get that van out of the driveway. And the embarrassing truth is this. My van sat stuck in the snow in the driveway for 4 days until the snow melted and I could get it out. So I may not be cut out for these Pittsburgh winters after all. I don't know. We'll see. So why do we do that, though? Why do we avoid admitting that we need help? Why do we sometimes refuse help when it's offered to us? Well, it makes us being needy, and it makes us feel exposed, doesn't it? Perhaps we don't like to feel weak or incompetent. It feels vulnerable. It makes us feel like a burden to other people. And so we spend a lot of time and energy in our lives trying not to feel any of those things. And so we will sometimes refuse help, even when we know that we need it, when it's offered to us. And we'll not ask for help when it's desperately needed. One of the things I love about Psalm 121 is that it begins with the assumption that you and I are going to need help, that we do need help. It's built into verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The question is not, will I find myself in a situation where I need help? No, the question is, where will my help come from? Psalm 121 is known in the Psalter as one of the songs of ascent. And it's believed, Psalm 120 through 134, I believe, it's believed that these songs were sung by the Israelites as they journeyed to Jerusalem 3 times a year for different festivals, religious festivals at the temple. And many people believe that they would sing these psalms as they traveled. And it's true that they may have been in need of help on their journeys, right? They may have encountered, there may have been robbers lying in wait. There may have been wild animals. There may have been harsh weather. There may have been injuries sustained along the road. And in a similar way, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are on a journey, aren't you? You're on a pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem through this life. And we are going to need help. And we should live with that certainty that we are going to need help. We will need help. Maybe this morning you find yourself, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian this morning, maybe you find yourself in need of help in your marriage, in need of help trying to communicate with your spouse. Maybe you feel your need for help as you are struggling to raise children, as you are maybe losing your patience, losing your cool with your kids, and you're feeling frustrated, and then later you're feeling guilty about your frustration towards your own children. Maybe this morning you're struggling as you face infertility. Maybe this morning you're struggling in a job that you hate and you're dreading tomorrow going back into it. Maybe this morning you're facing financial pressures. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one or dealing with chronic pain or some difficult diagnosis from a doctor. Maybe this morning you need help with your mental health, with anxiety, with depression. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with a sin. Maybe you're wrestling with doubt in your faith. Whatever your exact circumstances may be this morning, the question that this psalm raises is this: where is your help going to come from? And the answer the psalm provides for us is that our help comes from our God, who is our creator and our redeemer. So there's just two things I want us to see this morning from this passage about why we can look to God for help. The first is that God watches over us. He watches over us. The second is that he is our keeper. He keeps us. So let's think about this for just a moment. He watches over us. God watches over us. Netflix just released a new series. I have not watched it, so I'm not vouching for it or encouraging you to watch it. I don't know if it's good or not. But it's a series called The Watcher. It just came out a week or two ago, I think. And it's loosely based on this true story about a family who moves into a mansion in New Jersey. And almost immediately upon moving into this house, they start receiving these really creepy letters in the mail that are anonymous. And it's from this person who says, "It's my job to watch this house. And it's been my job for decades to watch this house." And they keep getting letters that reveal this person is watching them, and he starts to learn their routines and their schedules and even their children's names. Very creepy, suspenseful show, I'm sure. And the letters are always signed by the Watcher. And it ruins this family's life, and that sounds incredibly creepy, and I'm sorry if it startles you too much this morning. And maybe this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus, maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe the thought of God watching you sounds like that. Or maybe this morning, even if you are a Christian, but you're struggling in your faith, maybe the thought of God watching you feels like that. Someone who's watching you and like taking inventory of your life and keeping check on you in a way that makes you feel uncomfortable or exposed. But here in this psalm, the psalmist makes it clear that God is watching us. He's watching over us. And this is meant to be a comfort. This is meant to be an encouragement to us. Why is that? Well, because God's watching over us is not malicious. His watching over us is not nefarious. His watching over us is motivated by his love for us. I mean, it's the difference between a stranger watching your house from across the street, which would be very unsettling, versus a parent watching their child play on a playground. A parent keeping watch over their infant who's sleeping at night. It's a look of love. That's the way that God watches over us. I mean, notice throughout the psalm that because God is watching us, he's aware of what's going on in our lives. He is near to us. He's involved, right? We read that he will not let your foot be moved. He will be your shade on your right hand. And it's so beautiful how the psalmist drives this point home to us by reminding us three times in this short psalm that God does not sleep. And that might be a weird thing for the psalmist to tell us about God. Hey, just so you know, God doesn't sleep. Why is that a comfort to us? And this is not unique to this psalm. This is something that it's in several psalms. From Psalm 4, verse 8, we read this: "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." In Psalm 127, verse 2, we read this: "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." These verses are such a comfort to those of us who have spent sleepless nights staring at the ceiling, churning with worry and with fear. One way that we know that God loves us is that he gives us sleep, that he promises that he will keep watch over us all the time. In verse 6, it tells us that he will keep watch over us both during the day, during the sunshine, and during the night, right? During the day and during the evening. In verse 8, we're told that he will keep watch over us in our going out and in our coming in. All the time, whatever we're doing, night or day, the psalm has in view the totality of the human experience. Every aspect of our lives, God is watching over us. And whenever we need his help, he is available, he is ready, he is there. I mean, this is reminding us that the fact that God doesn't sleep is a reminder to us that he's never off the clock, right? That God is never unaware of what you and I are experiencing. He's never unaware of what it is that you are thinking and feeling and what you're going through. So in the dead of night, whether you're sleeping peacefully or whether you are anxiously tossing and turning, God is awake, and he sees you, and he's with you, and he's watching over you, like a parent, a loving parent watching over their child. And this is a helpful reminder to us because, honestly, if we're being totally real, sometimes it feels like God is asleep in our lives, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like God is unaware of what's going on inside of us and around us, what's happening to us. And it can feel like God is quite distant from us in our pain and in our struggles. But the psalmist reminds us here that that is not the case. That God does not sleep. He is always there. And so if the Lord doesn't sleep, that means you and I can sleep. That we can rest because God is keeping watch over us by day and by night. There is an Anglican priest named Tish Harrison Warren who has written a couple books and, in fact, used to live in Pittsburgh. And her most recent book is called Prayer in the Night. And in that book, she describes a difficult season of life. Actually, when she moved to Pittsburgh, okay. When she moved to Pittsburgh, she experienced two fairly traumatic miscarriages. Her father died very suddenly back in Texas right after she moved to Pittsburgh. And she wrote about how the nighttime became quite difficult for her. And here's what she writes. She says, "At night I feel alone, even in a house full of sleeping bodies. I feel small and mortal. The darkness of nighttime amplifies grief and anxiety. I'm reminded with the setting of the sun that our days are numbered and full of big and little losses. We are so very, very vulnerable." And Tish Harrison Warren found help in the Lord by remembering that God doesn't sleep, by praying Compline, which is this evening prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. And that prayer was a lifeline for her, and that's kind of what this book is about that she wrote, Prayer in the Night. And here's how that prayer goes from the Book of Common Prayer, this prayer that was such a comfort to her. It says this, "Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night. And give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous. And all for your love's sake. Amen." And that's exactly what Psalm 121 is communicating to us. That's exactly what Psalm 121 is getting at. That this God who neither slumbers nor sleeps watches over us. And he will tend to the sick, and he will give rest to the weary. He will bless the dying. He will soothe the suffering. He will pity the afflicted and shield the joyous. He will watch over us, and he does it all because he loves us. So God watches over us, but God also keeps us. Our second point this morning, he keeps us. When you read through these eight verses, there's one word that is repeated six times, and that word is keep or keeper, right? He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in. It's the same Hebrew word that's used all throughout this passage in each instance. And it's a word that means to guard or preserve. And it's also the same word, if you're familiar with the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, the story of Cain and Abel. Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, this is a phrase that you've heard before, I'm sure, where Cain murders his brother Abel, and God goes to Cain, and he asks him, "Where is your brother?" And what is Cain's response? He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And what Cain is trying to say there, like, am I my brother's guardian? Is it my responsibility to preserve and take care of Abel, to watch over him? And Cain is trying to distance himself from Abel. Cain is trying to distance himself from any obligation he may have for Abel's well-being. But here in Psalm 121, we are told that is exactly what God does for his people. That he is our keeper. He is our guardian. He is the one who watches over us and takes care of us and preserves us. He takes responsibility for us. And God is happy and willing to be our keeper. About 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, our family got a new dog. We got a sheepadoodle named Jorby. And I'll admit that, like many parents, I was a little reluctant. I love dogs, but I was a little reluctant because I'm thinking, as we're discussing getting this dog as a family, I'm thinking, like, we're going to have to take care of this animal, and we're going to have to clean up after him. It's going to be messy, right? And we're going to have to take him on walks, and we're going to have to pay a ton of money to the vet to keep him healthy. And then one day, in 10 or 15 years, he's going to pass away, and I will be emotionally devastated, okay? And I'm like, they're weighing all these things this seems like a big commitment, okay? To know that I'm going to be heartbroken in 10 years. Here's what I was wrestling with. Do I want to be this dog's keeper? Am I willing to take on the obligations and the responsibilities and the expenses which come with being a keeper of a dog? But here's what Psalm 121 is saying to us this morning. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, says yes to being your keeper. And if we're honest, our lives are a lot messier than that of any pet. And yet God says, I will be your keeper. And we know that our problems, the problems that you and I encounter in life, are far more complicated and our needs are far greater than that of any animal. And God says, I will be your keeper from this time forth and forever. And when it comes to a family dog, we parents know that the pet initially is going to be very exciting, but at some point the pet will start to feel like a chore. Have you fed the dog today? Have you walked the dog today? Have you let the dog out today? The pet will begin to feel like a chore, and the kids in time may get a little bit bored with the pet. But Psalm 121 is saying to us, you will never become a chore to God. That God will never become bored with keeping you, with caring for you. He is your keeper. And how long is his commitment to be our keeper? Verse 8 says, from this time forth and forevermore. There is no end in sight to God giving us his help. God says, I will not even sleep or slumber. I will not rest on the job. I will be your keeper around the clock forever. And this is a sweet reminder to the exhausted parent who feels like their entire life right now is taken up with caring for kids, and they wonder, who's going to care for me? And Psalm 121 says, Jesus will. And this is a good news for those of you who are mourning, those of you who are wrestling with mental health issues or marital problems, those of you who are in the midst of sin struggles. The Lord is your keeper in the midst of all of that. He will guard and preserve you. This is good news for those of you who may be caring for an aging parent right now. For those of you who perhaps your vocation is that you are in a helping profession. You're a counselor or a nurse or a doctor or a pastor. Or if you're a friend if you're that friend who everyone brings their problems to. Or if you're the one who is gifted in service, but you have a hard time letting others serve you. And maybe you sometimes wonder, who's going to help me? Who's going to be my keeper? And Psalm 121 says, Jesus will. Ultimately, what Psalm 121 offers us is comfort and calm and peace in the midst of this difficult journey of life, sometimes difficult journey of life. As comforting as it can be, though, this psalm can also raise questions for us, right? If God is my keeper all the time, forever and ever, night and day, around the clock, then why did bad things happen to me? Why did God allow that terrible thing to happen to me? And that is a huge issue that there's really, we don't have time to get into every facet of that, but I did want to mention it because it creates some tension in this passage, doesn't it? We even see it in verse 7 when it says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And no doubt when some of you heard that verse this morning, you thought, well, it sure feels like there's been some evil in my life. It sure feels like I've experienced some evil, that evil things have happened to me. The Bible here is not saying that bad things will never happen to us. Bad things will happen to us all the time, right? Flat tires and sickness, the loss of a job, cancer, broken relationships, death, abuse, financial troubles, natural disasters. Jesus never promises us that our lives are going to be free from those things. But because God is watching and keeping you, evil will never have the final word in your life and in your story. Whatever evil has come upon you, it doesn't have to define you. If you are in Christ this morning, there is no evil that can come into your life that can separate you from his love. And in his love, he gives you a new identity. The truest thing about you is not the evil thing that has happened to you. The truest thing about you is that you are a beloved child of God. You are a beloved son or a beloved daughter of the Lord. You are the beloved of Jesus. Romans 8, my favorite chapter in the Bible, Romans 8, very famous passage. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Evil things will certainly happen to us. You can ask Tish Harrison Warren, if she still lived in Pittsburgh, you could ask her. You could ask anyone in this room. But none of it can separate you from the love of Jesus. And that's what it means for the Lord to be your keeper. All of our questions and our heartaches about suffering and evil will always lead us back to the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus' death on the cross is the most evil, the most unjust event of human history. And yet, I mean, here he is, a truly innocent person dying in the place of sinners like you and me. And yet, it is his suffering. It is this evil that happened to him in his death, which purchases our salvation and makes us new creations. All of the promises of the Bible, including the promises of Psalm 121, all of the promises of the Bible find their yes in the Lord Jesus. They all hinge upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. They are guaranteed because of what Jesus has done for us. Psalm 121 is calling us to meditate on the goodness and the protection and the preservation that can only be found in life with Jesus. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the one who watches over us and preserves us from this time forth and forevermore. And this psalm is preparing us for the journey ahead, a journey in which we will see and experience many beautiful things and many hard and difficult things and even evil things. But this psalm promises us that evil will not have the final word in your story, in your life. That one day evil will be done away with. That one day every tear will be wiped away. That one day we will delight forever in the mercy and the love and the grace of our keeper. And I don't know where exactly in your life you need help this morning, but I know that you need help. And I know that I need help. I don't know what anxious thoughts there are that are churning in your mind even as you sit in this room this morning or later tonight as you're trying to fall asleep, you're staring at the ceiling, what anxious thoughts will be spinning in your head. I don't know what fears there are that are creeping at the edges of your heart. I don't know all the painful and sorrowful wounds that you carry with you each day, but Jesus does. And this morning, Jesus invites us into life with him. Jesus invites us into a life of faith, a life of joy, a life of abundance, and he promises to watch over us and to keep us from this time forth and forever. Brothers and sisters, lift up your eyes. From where does your help come? Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord who is your keeper from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you watch over us and that your watch is not a creepy, invasive watch, that your watch is a watch of love, a look of love into our lives because you care about the details of our lives. And not only do you watch over us, you never slumber, you never sleep, you keep us, you're our keeper. You put yourself on the hook for us. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. He put himself on the hook for us. And as we come to this table in a moment, we see a picture of that, a reminder of that. And so, Lord, as we come to this table, we ask that you would write the words that we've just heard, the words of Psalm 121, write these truths and promises on our hearts. We also ask that you would bless these elements, that you would set them apart for a holy use now as we come and commune with you, as we come and our feast on Jesus, and are spiritually fed and nourished by him. We ask all things in Christ's name. Amen.